Praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to New Berean Baptist Church. There's a strange guy sitting over in the corner. Y'all know him? For those who don't know him, if you don't mind standing up, that's Pastor Harris. And he's going to be the new pastor here at New Berean Baptist Church. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Today, I just want to touch base with you on what we would call the intercessory prayer from prophet, priest. His name was Samuel, and it's Samuel's faithful commitment to intercessory prayer. So we're talking about intercessory prayer, but we're going to try and stay close to the text and get the context of the text here, if you would. We don't want to just talk about intercessory prayer. We want to stay true and honest to the text. But this man, Samuel, was an awesome guy. So we're going to talk about Samuel's faithful commitment to intercessory prayer. Hopefully we'll learn a few things. Amen. You know, if you have been familiar with the book of Judges, that was a rough time. Samuel was the last of the judges. And in the judges' period, after Joshua had passed, people did that which was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. So knowing that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and people do all kinds of crazy stuff as they do today, you can imagine just how wild a time period that was. But as Samuel was coming towards the end of his ministry, there came a time when the people wanted a king. And so the people, they demanded a king. They went up to Ramah where he was, and they pretty much, the leaders of the people, they all said, "We want a king, and we want him right now. There are people around us, they got kings. How come we don't have a king?" Now, Samuel was getting old, and his sons were rascals. They were priests too, but they were rascals. And they said, "We're tired of your sons, and you getting old. We need a king, and we want him right now." And they said, "Nay, we want a king." They were putting him to pasture, in a sense. And so the people's demand for a king was an insult to Samuel as he led them during those dark times. And it was an insult to God, because who is the real king? God himself. Samuel, therefore, called upon them to declare before God that Samuel had been blameless in his behavior. He can't speak for his sons, but as for him, there was no way to blame him for anything. And they said, "Yeah, we're witness. You didn't try and do nothing to us. You were an honest man." And then he said, "Look, let me tell you something. The king is going to want your money. He's going to want your taxes. He's going to want your sons to be in his army. And he's going to want your daughters to serve him food. And y'all going to have to answer to him. And he's going to have to do what God said he's supposed to do in Deuteronomy 17. Remember Abby last week for Mother's Day? We talked about Abijah and how her father was the high priest, the king Uzziah. So she knew everything that the king was supposed to learn. Like he had to write the Bible word for word so that he could know it and operate in it. So she was aware of that, and she taught her son so that he became King Hezekiah, became a good king because he was able to understand the word of God. She knew what a king was supposed to do. So he went through this, Sammy went through this with the people. Here's what the king's supposed to do from Deuteronomy 17. Notice that I keep repeating Deuteronomy 17 over these last 3 years. Guess what I think you should know? Thank you. All right. So he gave a lengthy address that followed his discussion with them. And Samuel reminded his hearers of all that God had done from the time that they crossed the River Jordan to the day that he's speaking to them. He reminded them of all the troubles they had in Canaan, how God came through and helped them. And now that they had the leadership that they wanted, and they wanted a king, but even this king could not save them if they went back and did stuff, because God would have to judge them anyway. And the king that they wanted was not going to be able to save them. So just to make sure that they knew that he was speaking for God, he looked up and called on God in heaven. And guess what happened? As we get ready to get that message to you, it says in verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 12, so Samuel called to the Lord. He's praying now. And he sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So let me give you the forecast for that day. Imagine it's June. Oh, let's just say June 30th, just for fun. And you walk outside the church, and there's 12 feet of snow on the ground. It wasn't supposed to rain like that. The kind of rain that day was the kind of rain that, whoa, it just thundered and lightened. That time of year, he asked them, what time of year is it? Time for the harvest, right? They weren't expecting that kind of storm, and it just happened. Imagine being out on a nice sunny day, all of a sudden, without seeing any clouds coming for miles around, it just boom. That meant, oh, God heard him. We done messed up. And they needed some intercessory prayer now because they knew they just stepped on God's toes big time. So that's where we are today. So we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's faithful commitment to intercessory prayer. Our first point is the people's faithful rejection. They rejected God and they rejected Samuel. They rejected God as king. They wanted their own king. So the people's faithful rejection. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. The people's fearful cry. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 19 through 22, the people's fearful cry, and then Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 32. Our third point will be the prophet's faithful commitment. This is where we get to the intercessory prayer, saints. The prophet's faithful commitment, 1 Samuel 12. Verse 23. This is one you want to remember, by the way. And he also said this to King Saul after seeing King Saul messed up. Then our fourth point, the people are forewarned. The people are forewarned. They're being cautioned for the future. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. The people are forewarned. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. Let's look at our first point. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. The people's faithful rejection. They had rejected God as king. Now, God already knew that. In Deuteronomy 17, he told Moses, one day when y'all cross the water, the people are going to want a king like their neighbors. You go ahead, you give it to them. But this is what the king needs to do, because he's going to be my representative. That means he's carrying forth, and he's supposed to do what I would do if I was on the earth with them. By the way, we will have a King Jesus on the earth with us. Yes, sir. Amen. He's the real king. Amen. But in the third verse of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They were crooked preachers. They took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel was a good man, but he came up in the household of Eli. Eli's sons were rascals. He learned how to hear from God, and he learned how to walk from God. But his example of a father was Eli. Eli was a no good father. Good man, terrible father. Didn't raise his sons well. And guess what happened? Eli's sons, just like Samuel's sons. Samuel didn't raise his children well. I'm not saying it's Samuel's fault. I'm just saying his sons grew up crooked. They were crooked preachers. And now that Samuel's getting old, people had enough. We want a king. We're tired of them rascals. So in verse 4, it says this. Then all the elders of Israel, I'm talking about the people's faithful rejection. They don't know what they're asking for. Be careful what they ask for, what you ask for, right? You heard that before. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Next verse. And said to him, look, you have grown old, dude, and your sons do not walk in your ways. At least they acknowledged that he was walking right. Now appoint us a king to judge us. He's the judge. They're saying, move aside, Samuel. Even though you hold the office of priest and judge and prophet, you need to step aside. We want us a king like them other guys and other nations. Now appoint us a king to judge us and to rule over us like all the other nations. We like the way they do it. Next verse. But that the man, displeased Samuel. Why not? How'd you like to have a job and someone just pull you to the side? My wife did a very good job in her other profession when she was working with some government stuff. And she had a good project, and she did all the hard work. And it was big time important. I mean, she handled it like a champ. And the guy who took the minutes of the meeting, when they were ready to give the award and the promotion that came along with it, and the extra money on top of that, they gave it to the guy that did the minutes. What? What was that? They realized their error, and they made her woman of the year at this government facility. Praise the Lord. She was worth the woman of the year award anyway. But I'm just saying, people will push you to the side in a heartbeat to get what they want. And it says, so Samuel, what did he do? Did he get mad? Did he cuss him out? Y'all not listening. What did he do? Because I know what some of us would have done. We would have started getting on the phone. Girl, don't you know what they did to me? Facebook all over the place. Come on now, y'all know I'm telling the truth. But he did what? When he got hurt, what did he do? He prayed to the Lord. Guess what? God heard him. He know what he's thinking God's going to say. Sam, you need to crush them fools. Well, look at what God said in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people. What? In regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you. But they have rejected me from being king over them. They have rejected me from being king over them. Next verse. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have abandoned. This is, by the way, from the Amplified Version. They have abandoned, rejected me, and serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. You think they stepped on your toes? They've been stepping on my toes for a long time. Centuries they've been stepping on my toes. They have been rejecting me all along. You see, they made a faithful rejection at first point. Because they rejected God, not just Samuel. They rejected God as their king. Which takes us to our next point. The people's fearful cry. The people's fearful cry. I need you to get what I told you about the weather conditions. There was no way on that day it should have rained, thundered, and lightning the way it did in that terrible electrical storm unless God was in it. It scared them. You might remember your Old Testament history on the day when Joshua and Caleb came back, spies, and they gave the news, and some folks said there was giants in the land except for Joshua and Caleb. Let's go get them. We got God on our side. Let's go take them out. And the people rejected that testimony. And God got mad. He got really mad. And God was going to kill them all. Just kill them. And Moses had to step in and intercede on their behalf. So don't look, God, your name's at stake. People are going to say, look here. This guy goes over and takes all them people, almost 2 to 3 million, whatever it was, out of Egypt. They ain't gonna kill them. Don't do that, God. People gonna talk about you. Don't do that. And so God, all right, I got you, Moses. But them guys right there, they dead. And they died. And the rest of y'all that came from Egypt, the ones that weren't born, y'all gonna die right here for the next 40 years. I'm done with you. I gave you grace. You spit in my face. Done. The rest of y'all, y'all got some grace. Y'all moving ahead. And they died off. They remembered that's the kind of God they just messed up with. That's the God that they just rejected. That's the God that said, we want our own king. Uh-oh. And they saw what God could do just at a prayer of a preacher saying, make it rain. Y'all remember that movie, The Black Pastor, Black Panther? And the guy, he said, I made it rain when all the money started just floating around. You remember that? When God made it rain, he made it rain. Maybe people should be scared of a black pastor. I mean, if the black pastor got a good God like that, you might want to watch out. I don't care if the pastor's green. The people cried out, point number two. Look at 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12. We start at verse 19. But this is what he had said in verse 15. He said, but if you don't listen to God's voice, but rebel against his command, then the hand of your Lord will be against you to punish you as it was against your fathers. That's what they remembered. So now take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17. Is it not the beginning of the wheat harvest? Okay. Y'all know it doesn't rain this time of year, right? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain, and you will know without any doubt and see all your evil which you have done is great in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. Y'all messed up. And then verse 18 is when he prayed and the thunder and the rain came that day. We want to understand the purpose of this great thing that God did with this electrical storm. It was to expose the people's wickedness. That was the purpose of it. Not to scare them just for the purpose of scaring them, but to help them see their wickedness, their evil. It was to show the people that by asking for a king and ignoring God was a sinful decision. So then we come to verse 19 with that as a background. Verse 19. Now, let me stop here again. This is the Amplified. You're going to see a lot of extra words you might not see in King James. What is Amplified? It is taking the Greek Septuagint, all right, in Hebrew and the Greek, and taking the words and the meaning of the words and inserting them into the text so that you can see not just what you might see in King James or NIV, but the meaning of those particular words. That's why it's called Amplified. They've amplified so you can understand it. So you're going to see a few extra words in case you have a King James or NIV that you might not see. It's just a translation, okay? So it says in verse 19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord. Who's God? They so ashamed. Well, we don't know if he still wants us. But you seem to be able to talk to him. So we want you to pray to your God for your servants so that we will not, what? What do you think is going on here? For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for a king for ourselves. They're owning up to the fact. They are confessing their sins, are they not? Isn't that what they're doing? They are saying, we messed up, and we messed up really bad. we don't even know if God's going to let us live. We don't want to die. We now know that we have really made a big mistake. Pray for us. They're asking for an intercessory prayer. Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have indeed done all this evil." By the way, in order to get over sin and have a restored relationship with God, what do we need to do? Confess. We need to confess. Hamartia. "Yet do not turn away from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Serve the Lord with all your heart. They were apprehensive of the danger that was present because of their sin. And now they see that they have a need for God because they have slighted him. How many today have rejected Jesus Christ and then have come to the point where, I need Jesus? That thief on the cross that was next to Jesus, he was insulting Jesus along with the other thief. And he knew he was a thief. But when he realized that Jesus was who he was, didn't he say, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom"? He knew what he had done. They'd already said, "We've not done anything. If you're the Son of God, why don't you get all of us off this cross?" And they watched Jesus as he spoke to the people. How he did not reject them. How he did not call 10,000 angels to come and take me off this cross. Let me show these fools what I can do. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." They saw him in action. And this man said, "I confess. I know I'm bad. But will you remember me? Will you have enough grace, just a little bit, to remember me?" Isn't that what people do when they come to Christ? They confess with their mouths their sins, and they confess that he is Lord, and "I want you." That's what Jesus wants from us today, to be like these people, to realize that I rejected you before, but if you got some grace for me, can you take me to be yours? They said, "Pray to the Lord thy God, your God." Look what it says. "You have indeed done all this evil, yet you do not turn away from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Guess what? When you confess your sins and you want God, you want Jesus, that doesn't mean you put them in your pocket. All right? There's a sister in here that asked me about a sermon. Here you go, sister. Said, don't put Jesus on the shelf, or don't leave Jesus on the shelf. In other words, once you have Jesus, don't sit on it. Walk with it. Walk with it. He's telling them, God will forgive you. You confessed, but don't just leave it there. You need to walk with that confession. You need to now live it out. Two things stand out here. One, taking personal responsibility for that sin. And then to understand why their sin was against God. They did that. In verse 20, it said, "Don't be afraid." Verse 21 says, you must not now turn away. For then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or rescue, because they are futile, they're empty. Verse 22, the Lord will not abandon his people for his great name's sake, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Would you look at the grace of God? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 32. Look what God says. For the Lord will not reject forever. Verse 32. For if he causes grief, which sometimes he does when we do something stupid, don't we? Doesn't he sometimes allow grief to encompass all about us? Doesn't sometimes we start to pay for our actions, the consequences thereof? Then he will have compassion. But look at the deep bucket of his compassion. He didn't have a thimble of compassion. The blood of Christ, my friends, it's still cleansing, isn't it? According to his what? Abundant, super abundant loving kindness and tender mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6. While we were enemies, at enmity with him, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Oh, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That flowed from Emmanuel's vein. Is it still running today? Is that fount still running today? Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in dread before them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. And Psalms 94 and verse 14 says, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he abandon his inheritance. That's you and me. We're his children. But now let me tell you about intercessory prayer before we get to that verse 23. If a person realizes they are messing up, let's just pick one out, the low-hanging fruit. Let's just say fornication. We know fornication is not okay. That's sin, right? Because from the word porneia, I'm not going to go any further than that, but you hear my point. The Greek word porneia, all that stuff that is encompassed in that. So if a person is committing fornication and they say to brother so-and-so, who was a praying man, said, pray for me, bro. Pray for me, bro. Yeah, I know I got a problem. Pray for me, bro. Yeah, you pray for me. Hey, girl, what's up? Hey, baby girl. Baby girl, can I talk to ya? That's not intercessory prayer. Let me say that again. It's not intercessory prayer. That don't get us off the hook. You pray for me. No. You pray for me while I try and get it right with God. That's what he's telling them in these verses. You need to walk with him. I'm glad you said you sinned. I'm glad you admitted it. I'm glad you know that you confessed it. I'm glad you admitted exactly what you did to the T. But listen, I'm telling you, you also got to walk right. With confession, you got to make concession about how you walking. Stop walking crooked. If you don't know how, ask. Look at his word. That word that I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Start feeding on some good stuff and not that junk you got because it's empty. Them false idols, give them up. That's what he's saying. Put that stuff aside. It's empty. It's futile. There's nothing in it. You got to put that to the side. A third point. Because God has some grace for our mess. Samuel could have been hurt and wounded and said, later for you. Verse 23. The prophet's faithful commitment. Faithful commitment to do what? Pray for them. Intercessory prayer. Look what he says in verse 23. Moreover, as for me. But he's looking at himself. Yeah, y'all hurt my feelings. Yeah, y'all tossed me to the side. I'm glad y'all were witness to tell everybody, yeah, we agree, you didn't do nothing. You did everything right. Your sons might have been crooks, but you've been right all along. Your walk is blameless before us. I'm glad you admitted that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to leave you hanging. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me. And we might want to take a look at this verse and apply it to ourselves. Is that how I feel about people who mess with me? Didn't Jesus say, pray for them that despitefully use you? The ones that mess with me all the time? Didn't he say that? What's Ephesians 4:32? Pop quiz. Yep, she gets a gold star. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us. What did the Bible tell us? What did Jesus say? If you got aught against your brother, put your arms down. Go get that thing straight. Then come back. Moreover, ask of me, far be it from me that I should sin against the who? Lord. This thing is so deep. We could preach this for 3 hours. I'm not going to do that. That I should sin against the Lord. There's a problem when we won't pray for people. It's a sin against the Lord. Did you not see that in this book? Isn't that what it said? In ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. The last thing that the Israelites needed was for their leader, as many of us probably would sometimes, throw up thy hands and just say, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Although they sinned against God, they also hurt Samuel. But they needed Samuel to work much harder for them now because they have messed up. And so they asked this guy, Samuel, who was judge, prophet, and priest, can you take your judge hat off for a minute, bro? Can you put your priest hat on? I need you to talk to God for me. Samuel. And he said, that's right, I will. In this one statement, he presents the grace of God. Yes, sir. He's able to teach them the word, and he's going to teach them the word. As long as y'all walking, amen, I'm going to walk with you. I'm not leaving you in the trash can. We're not leaving you there. He's going to apply Ephesians 4:32. Because there's a sin of prayerlessness. If the people were going to live their lives for the Lord, then they need to hear the word and walk it out. Amen. You might remember the apostle Paul would say many years later, he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the power of God for what? Salvation, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. If he did not pray for them, he would have been guilty himself. That's why he would have sinned against the Lord. Did you not know that people need folks to pray for them? In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Peter says, if my brother sins against me, I'm going to be better than the other folks. They say four times. I'm saying seven times. Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. Keep on forgiving. He first has to get over his hurt and realize they need an intercessory prayer for between them and God. And since they don't really know where they are right now, they're hurting, they realize they messed up, let me step in. Somebody needs to stand in the gap. When there's intercessory prayer, they need to stand in the gap. Now I'm gonna pause for a second, because we have prayer warriors in here who understand what intercessory prayer means. But I want you to know just a couple of things about intercessory prayer before we move on to the next point. One, it doesn't mean that you have to have everybody pray. Did you hear me? Did they not pray for Peter when he was in jail? Okay. Now, the Bible says that when Peter did his first sermon, 3,000 souls got saved. And then it keeps adding some more. And then the Lord added daily to their number, right? In the book of Acts. Do you remember that? Do you think that 3,000 plus people were in the same room at Mark's mom's house praying for Peter? Huh? There's no formula that says a certain number of people have to be present to pray. I know we like to use the one, but two or three of them gathered together, that's talking about church discipline. Period. Has nothing to do with prayer. Go read it for yourself. Aren't you new Berean? What were Bereans supposed to be famous for? Well, then go search it. Because it's not the number of people. It's when people are on one accord. Oh, if my people would just come together and pray. You know what God said? We have to be on one accord. And they were on one accord up there in the upper room. And when people are on one accord, that's when God's going to listen. And in fact, God says, pray in secret. Go to your closet. Now, if you try and come to my house, and my wife owns all the closets except one. Every closet has her name on it. this church will not fit in our closet. Therefore, it tells me that when he said go to your closet and pray in secret, he didn't say you have to have everybody in the church in the closet with you. But he said when you do pray, I'm going to answer you. So intercessory does not mean that everybody has to pray, but the people who do pray need to be on one accord. So the next time you hear the any comments from the prayer warriors, right? The last thing they say should not be, I wish the rest of y'all would have been here, because that don't count. The ones that came were the ones that were on one accord. That's what counted. So when they come up and they say, we just glad that everybody came to pray with us, and then we just thank everybody to pray, and then they stop. Because the last thing you want to get is to give God the glory for the ones that were on one accord who came to pray. The ones that didn't come, maybe they weren't on one accord. Do you need them? Do you want 100 of the guy that said, this rotten sinner over here, this publican, this tax collector, oh, he ain't no good. Do you want 100 of them with you?
No.
All right, then. So the number doesn't count. It's people who are on one accord. And then when we pray, we don't preach at them. We don't preach at them when we pray. We pray for them. We pray for them. Don't we? He was willing to pray for them, which takes us to the fourth point. There were two points that he's bringing out. Let's read verses 24 and 25. It says, only fear the Lord with awe and profound reverence, and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Verse 25. But if you still do evil, both you and your king will be swept away to destruction. He's given them 2 points. Yes, you asked me to pray for you, and I will do that. Because, yes, you want me to stop being the judge, got that, but I'm still a priest, and you understood that. But you just can't just ask me to pray for you and keep doing what you're doing. You confessed, now live it out. But let me give you these 2 points here, guys. He's talking to them. He's being real with them. He's being straight up with them. Look what he says in verse 24. Only fear the Lord with awe and profound reverence, and then serve him faithfully with all your heart. Not some, with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. In Ecclesiastes, as the preacher is coming to his last point, he says, for the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Do you know? They ask him the word of God. Does he know what the word of God says? And he broke it down. He said, look, all the law, he broke it down in these 2 things. Love the Lord, the God, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is lacking to it. Do you anybody know what that says? Love your neighbor what? As yourself. And indeed, if you go to the Ten Commandments, the first 4 man's relationship with God, love him. The last six, horizontal, y'all got to love each other. Only fear the Lord with awe and profound reverence and serve him faithfully with all your heart and consider what great things he's done for you. If you can't remember why you should love the Lord, go back and remember all the things that he's done for you. Ecclesiastes 12:13 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus said in verse 40 of Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Sounds important to me. It should sound important to you and me. It sounded important to what he said, because that was the first of 2 points that he was making to the people. But then when we know that his word reminds us of troubled times, when our world is pressing hard against us, we ought to trust the Lord our God. We ought to reverence his name. We ought to walk in his truth. We ought to consider all the great, wonderful things he's done for us in the past and remember what he did. Bring ourselves to remembrance of all the blessings and the grace that he's given us all these years. To help us remember why we want to keep doing that. It's not that we love him, but that he first loved us. When we find it difficult. But in verse 25, he makes a second point. Yeah, I'll pray for you. I got no problem with that. I will sin against the Lord if I don't pray for you. But my second point to you guys, but if you still do evil, both you and King Saul, you'll be swept away to destruction. In other words, don't play with God. He showed you some grace. And it's for his name's sake that he wants to honor what his promises were to you. But don't play with him. Make sure you love him. But when you love him, don't be a double-minded man. If you still do evil, both you and your king will be swept away. The people have heard this warning many times. You and I have heard that warning ourselves. But remember, in Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes, didn't they? Now the choice will be up to them. Since they had made this choice to have a man be their king, the choice is now up to them. You got two things you need to do. Either walk with God or be prepared for the wrath of God. If they persisted in doing evil, they would perish along with their king. They'd be swept away, the Bible says, if they continued in their wicked living. The northern tribes of Israel, they had their kings. Every last one of them was wicked. Guess what happened? The Syrians came in 722, took them all. They left the poor folks, but the rest of them, they took them out. And they brought other people in, and they had intermarriage. And there you have the Sumerians living there. The northern kingdom got kicked out. And there was never a planned return for them. Yes, some of them came back, but there was no planned return for them like it was the southern kingdom. I want you to hear me now. He's telling them, if you mess up, keep on. If you're evil king, God's going to sweep you away. That came true in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, same warning for you. Don't mess up. God gonna come get you. And he appointed a man, named him before he's even born, named Nebuchadnezzar. He's gonna come get you. I'm going to send them to come and get you. I'm going to send an evil king to come get y'all and take y'all out. That happened. God's word is real. God's grace is real. But we got to choose which one we want. Do we want God's grace? Then show him some love. If we want to walk away from him, be prepared, my friends, because the wrath of God abides on those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Christians who love the Lord and walk away from him, God will bring you back home with a switch. And not from no twig. You get my point? Samuel had an intercessory prayer in this message. And he's going to do it. But we also have to make sure that we walk right.